Well, did you make it through Black Friday and pre-Black Friday and pre-pre-Black Friday and post-Black Friday and Cyber Monday and all of that? It's been quite a time of opportunities, right, to go shopping. It's interesting, isn't it? One would think that the main purpose of this holiday season and this Christmas season in particular is for buying. That's the main purpose, to go get stuff and please ourselves, right? It's interesting that the very person for whom the day is named is hardly noticed anymore. But we need to read about him and remind ourselves why he came to this world. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like to have you turn to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to read beginning at verse 18. We are going to have Jim Streetlemeyer here next Sunday. And then the two Sundays after that, we're going to focus particularly upon this matter of the incarnation, of God becoming man and coming into the world. That'll be our emphasis during that time period, just in case you might be wondering about that. But today I just want to do two things. One, remind us about this time of year, but then kind of do a review of where we have been this year. We've covered a lot of ground in our subjects on Sunday morning, and I got to wondering, is there one in particular that stands out, a theme that we've dwelt upon that has spoken to us? And so that's where I want to spend most of our time today. But I just want to read this passage of Scripture because I think it's so important for setting our minds for what is coming ahead of us this month and the central focus of it. So it goes like this, beginning in verse 18 of Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Not a popular subject during this time of the year, is it? But there, the one after whom the season is named, we are told, came into the world to save people from their sins. We're sinners. We need help. We need saving. And that's why he came. Now this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, translated means, God with us. Talking about sin is never a popular topic. It's hard to talk about. People don't like to talk about it. But when we come to this time of the year, the specific purpose given for Jesus coming into the world was what? Sin. He came that he might save people from their sins. I think one of the best verses in all of the Bible that is a capstone or a title for this whole thing comes out of Romans 5:12. Wherefore, through one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed to all men because all have sinned. Every one of us is a sinner. We have sinned. And you know what's so terrible about this? Is here are two things that are not natural for a human being. And we've grown so used to them. Sin and death. One man sinned, and sin entered the world, and death by sin. Does that feel normal to you? Well, sadly, I think we would all have to say yes. But it wasn't intended to be that way. I have this book here. I just want to show it to you. It's by Cornelius Plantinga, who is a professor of systematic theology at Calvin College. And the title of the book is Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. It's just not supposed to be this way. That wasn't the original plan that God had in mind. And yet we have all gotten so used to this way, the way it is today. If we look closely at these verses, Matthew 1:21 that we read, it said, "He shall save his people from their sins." Plural, right? Speaking of all the sins that people commit, all the sins an individual commits, collectively what the whole world does, all the evil that is in the world through the choices, the thoughts, the actions that we all have, these are called sins. Boy, if they were all added up and stacked up on top of each other, I can't imagine how big it would be. Yet he came to save us from all of that. This verse, Romans 5:12, says, through one man, sin entered into the world. And here is a distinction made between sin, singular, and sins, plural. What is the distinction? Anybody want to take a stab at it? When the word sin is used in the singular, it's almost always this way as you go through the New Testament. What does that mean? What is it talking about? I know somebody in here's got to know with this much brain power. Nature. Sin, nature. In Adam's sin, we sinned all. As the New England Primer said. So it's something inherent in us. And then beyond that, we have sins that we have committed. And so as we go through life, this duality of sin and sins is something that always confront us. When Bible scholars or theologians talk about this, they have a name for it. Can anybody tell me what the name is? Just take this whole category of sin and sins. What is the category that theologians and scholars, those of you out of Catholic churches, you just know this. It was ingrained into you when you were growing up.
Fallen.
Pardon?
Fallen.
Fallen. Okay. It speaks to us being fallen. It's what happened in the garden. But that was called
original sin.
Original sin. There it is, original sin. Original sin. The first sin that humans ever committed, there it was. In a historic space-time setting, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. And so we call it original sin. That's where it originated. Augustine wrote about this. And here's what he said. This original sin was more heavy and deadly in proportion to the number and magnitude of actual sins committed. So we add up all the sins that have been committed. There's still something deep down in there called original sin, sin nature, that has to be dealt with. Well, that's what Jesus did. So what it says, not only did he die for our sins, he died to solve the sin nature problem. And the way Paul words that is, you've been made a new person. You have been made a new man and woman, and you have been changed. Now, it takes a while sometimes for us to learn what that means, but that's what it means. When did you first learn about original sin? Anybody? Before your first communion. Okay, right. I knew it ever since I started going to church. In the Protestant church, they didn't call it original sin. They just said, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. And they kept reading Bible verses and telling me why, and I bought it. And I knew I was, and that I needed help. But you know, and this is what I really want to talk about today, there was something, a condition that we had before original sin, before Adam and Eve made that choice. What was it called?
Free will.
Oh, we had free will. Yeah, that was a great thing given to them. They misused it in the end. It was a great thing.
Innocence.
They were innocent. They didn't sin. That's a whole big topic that's really great to talk about. I'm still looking for another word, another term. Before original sin, there was original righteousness. Original righteousness. How many of you learned about original righteousness when you were growing up? Not a hand. Isn't it amazing how we are drawn to the subject of sin? We have to be. We have to think about it. We have to deal with it. But I've noticed that a lot of times Christians do not go back and address original righteousness.
How does that differ from what they call the state of grace?
Well, I think the state of grace is something that happens after we sin. We are given righteousness if we trust Christ. But prior to that, Adam and Eve didn't sin. In fact, they are the two most spiritual people who ever lived on the face of the earth. Because all the rest of us, all we've ever known is fallenness. They lived in a state of innocence, of original righteousness. How long? We don't know. We don't know how long that period went on. What is original righteousness based upon? Where does this original righteousness come from? Pardon?
God's nature.
God's nature, God's image is where it all comes from. It's based on the biblical teaching of the human being created in the image of God. It's where it all comes from. So let me stop right there. And this is one of those themes that we have worked with over the year, isn't it? We started way back there in Genesis, talked and talked and talked, worked our way through it, and we talked about what it means to be human. In fact, as I've had conversations with several people lately, they've said, I can't tell you how important this theme of being human has become to me. And I've thought about it and thought about it, and I've learned about it, and it's life-changing to understand what this is. When Ruth Klopp died, and we were planning the funeral, and I asked Becky and Rich, what should I talk about? And they said, being human. That's what my mom would want. Ruth loved being human. And she had an insight into that that helped her to live in a way that was nourishing to other people. What a great topic this is, and how important it is to understand it. So let's just think about that for a little bit this morning. And the question I want to ask you, I know some of you have thought about this for a long time. You've talked it, you've been in discipleship groups, and you've gone over this. I want to ask you, what is the image of God? If you were asked, as I'm doing right now, I guess you are being asked, to define the image of God, what would you say it is? What are its attributes? What are its traits? Give me a handle, some handles, to hang on to this thing called the image of God. By the way, let me just insert here. This is probably the most important thing in your life. To know what it means to be created in the image of God, to be made in your Creator's image. That is undoubtedly the most important thing about you. And to ignore it is horror. To know it, embrace it, understand it, is life. It is life to us. So again, I ask, what is it? Anybody want to venture some guesses? Speak from behind thy mask.
Love.
Oh, love. Okay. I'll go with that. Love is good, right? It's an attribute of God. It's something given to human beings. Anybody want to give me something else?
Creativity.
God is creator. He made us in his image, sub-creators. Okay? We create.
Life.
Would that not be the first thing you would see, actually, when you start reading Genesis chapter 1? Life. God is full of life. And when he created the world, boom, life everywhere. Creation is bursting with life.
Light.
God is light. Right in the beginning, God creates. Then it says, God said, let there be light. You know what the actual Hebrew word is? Light be. Boom. Read further. There's no sun. There's no moon. There's no stars. They come about 3 days later. But there's light. And things begin to grow on the earth.
Communion or fellowship.
Say that again.
Communion or fellowship.
Communion, fellowship, relationship. Okay. And where do we get that?
Let us make man in our image. It began there.
With the Trinity.
With the Trinity. And he imbues it in us.
So relationship is the word Chuck gave. Relationship is grounded in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who've been in relationship how long? Forever. Community in the Trinity. Okay? Linnell?
Order, justice, order.
Okay, there's order there, and man lives justly. As a just. Okay, hey, this is pretty good. Lori?
This isn't one of the classic attributes, but God is a mystery. Find great comfort in his greatness and that he is a mystery. It relieves me as a former know-it-all. In my 20s, I can tell you where that missing week in Daniel was and how it was told. I can leave from that because I understand he is so great. He's a mystery and we can be at peace with that.
Yeah.
I like that.
Get used to mystery if you want to be a Christian. The Trinity is a mystery. The dual natures in Christ are a mystery. What God made, the universe, is a mystery. You're a mystery. Do you know you're fearfully and wonderfully made? You know what wonderful means? So complex, you're real hard to figure out. And scientists are still trying to do it today. You're fearfully made. You know why you're fearful? Because you have an attribute of God. Choice. Free will. That makes you scary. And Adam and Eve went for a while doing okay. And then they chose. And it got them in trouble. You are fearfully and wonderfully. You're a mystery. Mystery is everywhere, but especially when we go back to God. Try to understand the idea of eternity. So, no beginning, no end. Eternality goes on forever and ever and ever. How do you define that when you live in a space, time, matter setting? How do you wrap your mind around? The world is full of mystery. Should be, because God is mystery. Anything else?
Love.
Love? I think somebody mentioned love. We have another one back here?
Humbleness.
Humbleness, humility. Should grow out of that, shouldn't it? Okay, that's enough. I've heard enough. I've been working on this project for a long time, and I sat down yesterday and just sketched something out, and then I went and made some copies of it. And I did this to help give more definition to this topic that we are talking about. So why don't I just do this? And I hope there's enough to go around, and if there isn't, would you share with each other? Okay, Larry, you want to, you know, Lucas, hand those out? And I'm just going to kind of wait until they get distributed, because sometimes it's hard to. So does everybody have an access to a copy? Okay. So my goal when we leave here today is that we leave with a fairly substantial knowledge of the image of God. That we all walk away and say, I've got a pretty good idea what this image is. And I'll show you in a minute why. This is so absolutely important. So if you look at the chart, this kind of fits in with what you said, Linnell. There's order up above the line. This is pre-fall. This is Adam and Eve before they sinned. And there is order there. And some of the things that you named are characteristic of who God is and are extended out to us. So let me just run through them. So we already talked about life. God is spirit. There was nothing material until he spoke it into being. And to be spirit means you have a spiritual quality about you, and he gave spirit to us. So that's another aspect of it. It provides for spiritual life. There's relationship, relational. Out of this relationship there, we see love. We see love in the Trinity. And we see love being expressed in God's creation of the world. We read a scripture, a responsive reading last week, that talked about God redeeming the entire world. So in this work of salvation, he is not only redeeming human people, human beings. In Revelation, it says, I'm going to make everything new. You're going to be new. The earth is going to be new. The heavens are going to be new. I'm going to make everything that way. Out of love. Rational. Intellect. We're given that. Moral nature. A moral disposition. We are given emotion. The wonder of feeling. things around us, human beings, conversation, all these things that come along, creativity. And we are given sovereignty. We're made sovereign. What did he say? Go out and have dominion over the earth, over all the fishes of the sea, all the fowls of the air, all the animals and beasts upon the earth. It's your job. How'd they do with that? Well, they kind of fumbled the ball. But nonetheless, that was what was given to them. And in this, we see human glory, the glory of being a human being. And then I just added some other things here that have already been mentioned. Peace, aesthetic, truth, goodness, sinless, joy. Can you imagine the joy that Adam and Eve experienced before the fall? Faithful, loyalty to each other, to the jobs that they were given to do. A grace, and I just put in parentheses, which leads to graceful. How graceful life must have been for them in the garden. They were just, which somebody mentioned. And then this thing of eternality. And then I'll just say, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Why? Because we can't wrap our minds around all of it. There's too much of it there. We could name a lot of God's attributes. We cannot name all of them. But now we begin to get a pretty good idea, don't we, of what it means to be a human being. And what I just want to add here is, herein, what we just looked at here gives us a definition of the human being prior to the fall. And this is the glory of being a human being. This is the majesty of man. The majesty of man. You say, where do you get that? Where does that idea come from? Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 8. Here's how it goes. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who has displayed your splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. And then this, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you do take thought of him, and the Son of Man, that you care about him? You have made him a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Some of your Bibles might say you made him a little lower than angels. Any of you have that? You know what the Hebrew word is? Elohim. You've made him just a little lower than Elohim. Genesis 1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth and us. It's magnificent. That's your glory. That is the majesty. Of being a human being. There's a guy named Ronald Allen who wrote a book called The Majesty of Man, in which he spends a great deal of time on this psalm. How far below God? I don't know what a little is. Mm-hmm. I feel like there's a big gap right now. But maybe before the fall, that gap didn't seem so big. Because we read, every day Adam and Eve talked to God in the cool of the day. When's the cool of the day? Morning, evening, twice a day, they had conversations with their Creator. Suppose they felt a little nearer? I'm sure they did. But they knew they were a little lower, too, and that's where their life came from. I hope this makes sense. And if it doesn't, I'll talk to you some more. Let's get together. This is normal human behavior. To be a human in this sense was to be spiritual. And put it another way, spirituality was to be human. That's all it was. Think of it. No Bible reading, no church services, no prayer in the technical sense of that word, no small groups, none of that. Were they spiritual? Totally. Totally spiritual. Why do we have those today after the fall? Those become provisions or means to point us in the right direction. But don't get confused. Many people get confused on this. True spirituality is to know the image of God and to be changed into it. That's true spirituality. These other things are steps. As important as Bible reading is, and I do it every day, as important as prayer is, I do it every day. All these things are so important. But the true spirituality is to recapture being created in the image of God and move into that, to become that. And, you know, I've often thought about this when I was growing up. I knew people who went to church every time the doors were open. They read their Bibles. They prayed. They did everything. And you know what we thought? We thought that was spirituality. If you just stop there and you just do that. And our church was open Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. It wore you out. And you had no contact with anybody else around you, just Christians. Now, that's not spirituality. Those are the things we do as means and processes to get us to a place. What is the place? It's to be living as those in pursuit, recovering, recapturing the image of God on a daily basis. Carry this little paper with you and look at what we're supposed to be in that pre-fall state. That's what God is moving you toward. Don't stop reading your Bible. Don't stop praying. Don't stop fellowship. Don't stop any of that. But don't confuse it as spirituality. Spirituality is living in the image in which God made us to be. Now, let me just show you another passage of Scripture, which I think will reinforce this. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. Goes like this, and having put on the new self, stop, the new self. I had so much fun with this week and digging into my Greek New Testament. You know what the new self means? The new human. You've put on the new human. How did it come about when you accepted Christ? Becoming this new human, you've put off, he says, the old man in this text, and you put on the new man, you've become the new human. What do you need to do about it? You need to nurture it, right? And it says this, who is being renewed, recreated, into what? Recreated through true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Do you see it? We're being renewed according to the image of what? Of the one who created us. That's what God is doing. That's what being made new is. He's going to make all things new. He's recreating us. And he's already started. And it's going to go until the day that Christ takes us home and we are made perfect in him. It's an amazing thing. So that's what true spirituality is, being renewed in the image of the one who created us. This thing, original righteousness, is what Thomas Aquinas called the problem of the good. Why is there so much good in the world, even among non-Christians who do good things? Because they were created in the image of God. That's why they do that, and that is part of original righteousness. R.C.H. Lenski, German scholar, teacher, theologian, wrote this: Adam was created in God's image. In Adam and Eve, this image existed in its pristine newness and was made like God. In this respect, Adam was a miniature copy of God. This image, which was lost in consequence of the fall, God recreates by grace and renews through true knowledge. The true knowledge, there's the Greek word epignosis. Gnosis means knowledge. Epi means full knowledge. Now, I don't know if we have the full knowledge yet, but we have a better knowledge, right, of what it means to be created in the image of God. A fuller idea of what original righteousness is. Drop down to the lower section. Here's the post-fall. And we see the same things, but what has happened here? Distortion. It's all distorted. The image of God is still there. It's just messed up. It's darkened, it's distorted, and it's covered over. And we can go through all of those same things, life, relational. It's all there, the possibility all exists, except it has just been distorted. But there is the possibility of recovery and restoration to some measure of that in our lives. And I would just say, one of the ways that happens is for us to have knowledge of it, and then just start saying, God, add this to my life. Help me to recapture this. Help me to understand the wonder of life and spirit and relationships and love and what it means to think correctly, to be rational, to be moral. Move me in this direction, because I know as I move in this direction, I'm being renewed, recreated in the image of the one who made me. Does this excite you? Amen. This is so important, people. And, you know, what could be a better trademark for a congregation of people than to be people who know they're made in the image of God and they're moving and moving and moving toward that? You know what there would be? Greater love. More freedom of the spirit. More rational thought. Go through the whole list. Creativity, glory, all these things. So just look at the difference between those two things. Pre-fall. And notice what happens in the post-fall. In pre-fall period, there's freedom between God and Adam and Eve. And I apologize for putting a dress on Eve, everybody. I didn't know whether I should try to do a pantsuit or whatever, but I'm just not that great an artist. But just to distinguish between the male and the female, and freedom between them and God, freedom between each other. In the post-fall, look at what happened. There's a chasm between God and man. A division, but not only there, but between Adam and Eve, and between human and human. Becoming one who grows into the image of God is restoration. It's bridging the gap. Now we got to end. What is the end? Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from our sins. Does it stop there? No. And to make us like himself, to make us like his Father. Oh, there's so much to say about this, but I got to quit, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that we have times like this where we can talk about such an important topic. And I know sometimes some of us have been so beaten down by our own sins and being reminded of our sins, and we sort of develop this sin consciousness. And we always have to be honest, and we have to admit these things to you when they are true. But help us to see that there's something beyond this. There's something that came before this. And it's really the thing that we thirst for and we want more than anything else. And it's to be like you. It's to be like our Father in heaven and like his Son. Having some idea of what this means, we pray your Spirit will help us to experience this now, because you've been told it's already happening to us. Help us to grow into it, we pray, and help us to love life and love each other and love the work that we do and the world that we live in and all that we have, because we know all of these are great gifts from your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.